Some of you will recognize two great names in baseball from years gone by are Mickey Mantle and Billy Martin. That's going back a ways. But those two guys were quite the characters from what I understand, and they were good friends of each other. They hunted together, did a lot of things together. And Mickey Mantle, he had a friend in Texas who would often let him hunt on his ranch. And so one day he took Billy, his friend, out there, and they took their rifles and they drove up to the house. And Mickey told Billy, wait in the pickup truck while I go into the house, talk to my friend, and just check in with him. And the friend said, sure, yeah, you can hunt on my place, that's fine. But could you do me a favor? I've got this old pet mule in the barn, and he's going blind, and he's sick, and I should put him down, but I don't have the heart to do it. So could you do that for me? And I'd really appreciate it. So Mickey thought, well, that's not a very pleasant task, but sure, he owed it to his friend. And plus, an idea came to him to make it a little more palatable. He would play a trick on his friend Billy while he was at it. So he thanked his friend, but then he came out of the house pretending to be really angry. He's storming out of the house, and he got in the pickup truck, slammed the door, and he told Billy, that turkey wouldn't let us hunt. And I'm so mad, I'm going to drive over to that barn, and I'm going to go shoot his mule. And Billy's eyes got wide as he sped across the place toward the barn. And he said, you can't do that. He said, just watch. So he got out, ran to the barn, shot the mule, and as he turned to go back and tell Billy the truth of what was really going on, he suddenly heard two more shots. He ran out to find Billy with his rifle. He said, Billy, what are you doing? Billy yelled back, his face red with the anger that Mickey was pretending to have a little bit ago. He said, yeah, we'll show that turkey. I just shot two of his cows. Oh, so many lessons from that story that we could learn. But at least one of them is this. Sometimes, even when you think you know what's happening, life can throw you a curveball. And sometimes those make for some funny stories, but sometimes it can make for years of difficult and confusing times. But in all of it, God does have a plan and a purpose. Elizabeth Elliot is the widow of missionary martyr Jim Elliot. Some of you maybe have, as my family has, listened to her on Christian radio through the years. Well, she wrote a book about another missionary from an earlier generation named Amy Carmichael. Amy served in India for 55 years, never took a furlough. She served there 55 years straight, and she was a woman of unique devotion and spiritual depth. And she became, in a way, a spiritual mother for a whole region there in India. So Elizabeth Elliot writes this book about Amy's life, and the title is kind of unusual. The title is A Chance to Die. A Chance to Die. You know, in Scripture, God calls us to take up our cross, right? To follow Jesus. To put to death the selfish, sinful human nature that we're born with. And you know, it's one thing to be aware of that in theory and agree with it in theory, but it's another thing to accept it and even embrace it when things happen in our lives that are an opportunity to put self to death. Or, to put it another way, when we are given a chance to die. Today, as I said, we begin this series in the life of one of the Old Testament greats, of Joseph. I mean, he was such a great man of character and integrity and faith. I don't know of any story that ends so well but begins so badly. But come to think of it, there are a few stories kind of like that in Scripture. So I guess it shouldn't surprise us, really, if our stories, yours and mine, which God's Word says His plans for our stories are to make them good stories, it shouldn't surprise us if ours have some rough patches, maybe some big patches that are very rough. Joseph stands out, I believe, because He didn't allow the horrible things that happened to him to cause him to become bitter or defeated. They just purified his character even more. He took advantage of the chance to die to the sinful tendencies of human nature and instead to go God's way. And of course, this is a path that we are all called to as well. When we're hit with disappointment, setbacks, pain, loss, we can fight in the flesh. That usually doesn't end well. Or we can trust God as he shapes our character to make us more like Jesus. So, let's receive all that we can from Joseph's story here, okay? And apply it to the story that God is writing with our lives. Shall we? And in today's text, I see four ingredients in a chance to die as found in Joseph's life. And your bulletin outline starts with this. Number one, a vision of greatness, right? A vision of greatness. Joseph, the story begins with Joseph as a teenager, 17 years old. And he had a couple of dreams at that age. You know, there's so many dreams in Scripture through which God spoke. And I have taken to writing down my dreams when I wake up and I can remember them. And obviously there are some of them that are obviously the result of spicy chicken wings that I'd eaten the night before. But some of them sometimes really seem to have some spiritual significance. And it's good to write those down and ponder them and come back to them and say, you know, Lord, are you trying to tell me something here? But Joseph had these dreams. That his sheaf of grain. Now, you know, back in those days when they harvested grain, they didn't have the machinery that we do today. They just had to take a handful, cut it off at the bottom, and they tied them together in a big bundle to dry there until they were dry enough to separate the grain and the chaff. And so his dream was that his sheaf of grain stood tall while those of his brothers bowed down to his. Then a dream that the sun and moon and 11 stars, and it just so happened that Joseph had 11 brothers, those all bowed down to him. Now you and I, we know the rest of the story, right? And we know that these things did indeed happen about 20 years later. And so it's easy for us to accept these dreams as being from God in Joseph's life. But at the time, let's just put ourselves there. At the time, Joseph, as a teenager, was suggesting to his whole family that one day they would bow down to him. Their response? Not hard to predict. "You arrogant little punk," is kind of, my version of what their attitude probably was to him. And, you know, at this point in his life, maybe he was a bit arrogant. I mean, he was obviously spoiled by his dad, and we'll get to more of that in a bit. But also, in getting these dreams, you know, he didn't have to go and tell everybody, right? In fact, he probably would have been wise to be a little bit more like Mary here, right? Who just pondered these things and treasured them in her little heart, kept them to herself. That might have been a better plan for Joseph, but no. He just couldn't resist sharing these dreams and exalting himself above his family. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to assume that he probably enjoyed that a little bit. Verse 2 tells us that he gave his dad a bad report about his brothers. I don't have any idea of the details, but he was a snitch, right? That didn't score any points for him either. Jesus spoke about not throwing your pearls before swine. Now, not to judge and insult Joseph's brothers, but the point is this. Sometimes people, even if you've got something from the Lord that's true and right and good, it doesn't necessarily mean you're supposed to share it with everybody. It doesn't necessarily mean that just because God showed it to us that we are to tell everyone else. Again, Mary. Take a lesson from her, who just treasured these things up in her heart. But I also wonder this. I wonder if Joseph would have been so excited about these dreams if he would have known what price he would have to pay for them to become reality. His family would bow down to him, all right, but the cost. Seeing what he would go through between the promise and the fulfillment was something he probably couldn't have handled at the time. I mean, the betrayal, the slavery, the injustice, the years in prison. Can you imagine? At 17, if he could have had a vision of all of that. Listen, God has good plans for every single one of us. Maybe not to rule a nation like Joseph did, but there is greatness that God has put within his people. Like Amy Carmichael, again, you know, completely unknown to most of the world, but for those in her sphere of influence, there in that region of India where she served for 55 years, she shined the light of Jesus in a way that was truly great. And every single one of us is capable of that. Every single one of us is called to that, to shine the light of Jesus through our lives, whatever our sphere of influence is. But it comes at a price. To really become all that God has for you to be means that we lay it all down for him. To walk in his plans, we have to lay our plans down. And often there's a long journey between the promise of God and the fulfillment. And in between, it's a chance to die. You see, Jesus, again, called us to count the cost in following him, right? He said, count the cost. And I've often said, you know, we don't know what it's going to cost, right? We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to be. How can we count the cost if we don't know what it's going to cost? And here's the answer I've come to. Well, if we give him everything, right? We lay it all down, say, Lord, everything is yours. Then whatever comes our way, whatever cost is required of us, it's covered because it's just part of everything that we already gave him the right to. I have to keep reminding myself of that. John Stumbo is the president of our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he's a great man in a pretty important position. But before becoming president, just a few years ago, he had this mysterious illness that no one could diagnose. It reduced him to a pretty weak and helpless shadow physically of what he once was. He had been very athletic, and for a while he couldn't get out of bed, like months. He was miserable, and he thought that his days of ministry were over. Little did he know what God had planned for him. He was healed just as mysteriously as he got sick, and God raised him up to lead our denomination today. But Stumbo said recently, he said, you know, if I'd only known in those dark days what God had planned, I'd have held my head a little higher and prayed with a little more faith. You may be in the dark now in some circumstances in your life, but God wants you to know he has good plans. Hold your head high and pray with faith, because though you may not know what's coming, I guarantee you God's plans are for it to be good. A vision of greatness. Again, you may not be called to lead a nation like Joseph or even a denomination like John Stumbo, but God has greatness for each of his children. Please believe that. Greatness will look differently for each of us, but that's the beauty of it. He doesn't ask you to be someone else, just the you that he has called you to be. And so may God show his glory in each of your lives, just like he did for Joseph. A second ingredient in Joseph's chance to die is flawed human love, right? Flawed human love. Another piece of this puzzle has to do with just the messed up, well-intended, but messed up human love. You see, Joseph's family, like many in Scripture and many of our families today, you could say he kind of lived in dysfunction junction. You know, I mean, his dad, Jacob, Israel, had four wives. That right there is a recipe for disaster. Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel. If you remember the story, he loved her. He worked 7 years to earn the right to marry her, got tricked into marrying her sister. So he worked another 7 years to get the one he wanted, Rachel. And Joseph was the firstborn son of his favorite wife. So, Without hiding it from the rest of the family, Jacob had a richly ornamented robe made for Joseph, his coat of many colors. I don't know what the fashions were at that time and place, but this was obviously a lavish expression that gave a clear message: Joseph is my favorite. And you can imagine how it galled the other kids, of course. And I'm sure Jacob probably just thought, hey, I just love my kid. I just want to do something special for him. But that love was very much flawed and so had some very real and unintended consequences. Joseph's brothers hated him before he ever had those dreams because of that coat. And verse 4 says that when the brothers saw that their dad loved Joseph more, the coat was visible proof of that. They hated him, couldn't say a kind word to him. Listen, James chapter 2, verse 9 says, if you show favoritism, you sin. All right? It's not right. I know some personalities click better with others, but we really need to be careful. It can make such a mess of things. I know it was hard for my parents to hide how much better they liked me than my siblings, you know? And if any of those siblings are listening online, well, I have the microphone, so deal with it. But seriously, think about it. Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph could have gotten him killed, right? I mean, those boys nearly chose to kill him. And it can definitely be said that Jacob's favoritism contributed to the hatred and betrayal that tore his family apart for two decades. Wow. Of course, he had no way of knowing that. And we have no way of knowing the problems that the imperfections in our love will cause. And that's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, we usually only realize these things when it's too late, when the damage is done, as for Jacob. And that's why, folks, we need to hit our knees in dependence on God and say, oh, God, show me. Show me how to love more perfectly. And God, forgive the things that I'm not even aware of. You know, even when I'm trying to love, I do it imperfectly, and it can cause problems that I can't even predict. And Lord, like you did for Joseph, redeem those flaws and work out your good plan despite my flawed human love. We need to pray that way. You know, whatever visions of greatness we might have for ourselves, we should always be able to stay humble when we think about this kind of thing. Well, a third recipe or ingredient in this recipe for a chance to die for Joseph was murderous jealousy. Okay? Murderous jealousy. Joseph had a chance to die, figuratively and literally, because of the murderous jealousy of his brothers. In one sense, we can understand their frustration. I mean, it was clear to them that their father favored Joseph, that expensive, elaborate robe was a constant reminder of that, and it irked him every day. And then his dreams that he shared with them, we talked about that, but what a perfect storm for them to just hate their brother. But you know what? People still make choices. There's a lot of unfair things that happen. Times we feel passed over, not getting what we feel is due to us, whatever, but we still choose how to respond, and that choice is very important. Joseph's brothers chose very poorly. One day they're out tending the flocks. Jacob sends Joseph to them. They see him coming and they plot to kill him, making it look like a wild animal killed and attacked him. How evil is that? Reuben, the oldest, was apparently the only one not completely caught up in this frenzy of murderous thinking and thought of a plan to rescue Joseph from his brothers, put him in a pit, and later let him go. But the other brothers saw some merchants passing by, and so they sold Joseph, their flesh and blood, sold him to them, took the robe, dipped it in animal blood, made it look like he was killed, and they wouldn't see him for 20 years. Can you fathom the heartache that they unleashed as they tore their family apart simply because of jealousy? They broke their father's heart. They lived a lie for two decades. They had to be haunted by this, you know, wondering what became of their brother for all those years. All because they couldn't handle him being blessed more than they. Envy, jealousy. I mean, as horrible as this part of the story is, let's be real, these are pretty common feelings. Sometimes it just isn't fair, you know? The breaks someone else gets, and it can really be frustrating, to try really hard to do right and then watch someone else who's maybe less deserving than you to be favored for no apparent reason. And who has not felt cheated, at least at some point in life? Nancy and I were talking about a situation where someone could have felt this way, and she reminded me of a time at the very end of John's gospel. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he is predicting to Peter, speaking prophetically to him, saying, you know what? There's going to come a day when you're going to stretch out your hands, just like he had done. It was after the resurrection. And he's speaking to Peter about his own crucifixion that was going to take place. And as Peter's listening to that, and it's sunk in, Peter looks over and he sees John. And he says, hey, what about him? Is he going to have to go through that too? And Jesus' answer is golden. He says, you know what? What is that to you? You follow me. You have, you know, he says to him, someone else's calling, Peter, is really irrelevant to yours. John's future might seem better or worse compared to yours at first glance, but that really makes no difference. You are called to follow me, so keep your eyes on me, not on him. Jesus is so wise, isn't he? So when you start comparing someone else's lot with your own, when you're tempted to envy or jealousy, remember Jesus' words, what is that to you? You follow me. You have your calling. You have your path. And why it's different than someone else's is something that you may never know, but God knows. And if you trust him, you will follow him, no matter how it compares with someone else's path. In other words, don't ever let selfish jealousy or envy get a foothold in your heart. It can only lead to bad things. A fourth ingredient, which is the most important here. A sovereign God with a good plan. A sovereign God with a good plan. You see, from a human standpoint, this story does not offer much hope of a good ending. It's just a mess. I mean, how could good come from the story at this point? How? Well, there's one factor we must never leave out. A sovereign God with a good plan. After all the mistakes, all the sin, the treachery, the betrayal, and all of it, the last verse of the chapter, though it wouldn't have offered any hope in particular to anyone at the time, we can see a glimmer of God's hope, the hand of God. Because those Midianite merchants who bought Joseph turned around and sold him to an official in Pharaoh's court in Egypt. Well, nothing great at first, but it was something that led to something that led to Joseph's destiny, right? It would take some time, it would take years, but this transaction made a connection to Pharaoh's house, and that's what God had planned for Joseph. In the midst of the mess, God had a plan. And I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by that. Amongst all kinds of human choices that just seem to be random and out of God's hands, he's moving pieces on the chessboard that supersede all other moves. God was bigger than the treachery of Joseph's brothers. God was bigger than it all. And because God is bigger, sovereign, then his good plans get accomplished despite the opposition. You know, don't you, that this is not only the case for Joseph, but for all of God's people, right? You look at your life, and you might see miscues, missed opportunities, failures, even treachery that have made it look like you are so far from God's will for your life that there is no way you can get there from here. Bad choices have been made, and we sometimes wonder how much we or someone else in our lives can mess up God's will for us? That's a question I've wrestled with. But if Joseph's story tells us anything, it tells us that no matter what happened, no matter what has been done to us or what foolish choices have been made, God can work with that to get us to our destiny, to get us to his good plan for our lives. He never causes evil things to take place, but he can amazingly work those things into his plan. That may be very difficult for us to believe about some situations, but imagine how difficult it would have been for Joseph to believe that about his. There are many expressions of God's grace, but this is one of the most amazing, that he can take a mess like this and redeem it. This gives us all very, very good reason to have hope. Amen. There is a very unusual but profound little book written by a man named Gene Edwards, and it's called Crucified by Christians. And in it, he makes the case that, as Scripture indicates, we are called to be crucified with Christ. As we talked about, a chance to die, dead to self, and all of that. But often that happens in ways that we least expect. And the ones who would crucify us are sometimes a surprise to us. But he says, the world needs broken and crucified Christians to show the world the power of Christ's resurrection through them. And he says that when people are going through their own crucifixion of sorts, they need people who have gone there ahead of them and come through by God's grace to walk with them to healing, to restoration, to resurrection. This might explain some of the things we go through. And I know this is a radically different way of understanding things, but if we can look at life in this way, it will give us a peace that we wouldn't have otherwise. If we can see our struggles and problems not as something to be continually frustrated about, but as a chance to die, an opportunity to die to our selfishness, to become more like Jesus, and for his grace to work in and through us, if we can really come to see things in that way, well, it changes everything, and it redeems everything. Does that make everything enjoyable? No, not even close. Does it make it all fair? Nope, let's give that one up right away. But it does make our brokenness meaningful, and that's worth a lot. Today, if you're going through something so bad you don't think it could ever be considered meaningful in a positive way, let me just point you to the God of Joseph and say, you know what? I think it can. Whatever it is, God's deep, miraculous, gracious ways can redeem it. Can you believe that this morning? Maybe you could even believe that for yourself, but to watch someone you love go through something like this, that can be worse because all you want is to see them stop hurting. Can you believe that God can transform things for them so that their pain is someday worth it? Let's believe in the God of Joseph, the God who wants to fill us with his Spirit. But in order for that to happen, some things may need to die. And he allows life to give us the chance to die. And this, I think, is the point when we need to just pray and ask for God's help. So, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? Oh God, what you call us to is beyond what we can comprehend. Lord, we have glimpses of what we think your will is, what we hope your will is, what our lives look like in our scheme of things, but oh God, yours is so much deeper, so much better, but often so much more costly. Ah, Lord, for those who are experiencing a crucifixion of sorts today, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would whisper into their spirits words of hope. and encouragement and life and peace. And Lord, when life just doesn't make sense, God, I thank you that you are sovereign and your promises are sure. And so, Lord, if we're like Joseph in those years in between the promise and the fulfillment, Lord, give your people the strength to hang on, to keep the faith, and, Lord, to find you faithful and bring you glory in the process. Lord, this is deeper than we can comprehend. But just, you know what you're doing, Lord, and carry us through. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.